midst of all the things in this world, may you be our ultimate satisfaction. Forgive us, O God, as we so often turn to other things. But I pray, God, that this morning, that your truth may serve as a crystal clear reminder of how you, Lord Jesus, are so much sweeter, so much better than anything else. Father, we thank you that it is because of the blood of Jesus Christ that we are able to enter into this place. We are able to come to the Father freely in prayer, where we can come with all of our needs and all of our praises, all of our thanksgivings. So this morning, we want to especially thank you for this past week of the Dubal Music Camp. We thank you, Lord, for all the youth, all the hearts that were able to glean from your truth, to train in how to be part of a praise team, and ultimately how to worship you, oh God. And we pray, Lord, that you continue to develop hearts, develop your servants to be truer and truer worshipers of you who are ultimately worthy of our whole being. Father, we pray for the COSU missions team. We thank you, Lord, for a blessed first week of camp. We thank you for a good friends night this past Friday. We ask, Lord, that you would help all the team members to continue to develop good relations with their students, with the local workers, that you be helping them to be your vessels, to bring the gospel, bring your truth to those who do not know you, oh God. Use them, oh Lord, and bring transformation in their hearts. We continue to also lift up the Japan VGM and UK teams as they continue to prepare and train stateside. We pray, Lord, that you would bless their meetings, all their trainings, to equip them for the work that is to be done overseas. And we pray, Lord, that you continue to help us as your congregation to be a prayer warriors to support them, to cover them with prayer, knowing that it is by your strength and your spirit that they go forward. And finally, Lord, this morning I want to pray continuously for our college students who are back from school. We pray, Lord, that in the summer, even as we enter into July, that you bless them, help them to steward their time well while they're at home. We pray, Lord, that during these summer months that it would not be they would not be backsliding, but they would be seeking to develop further their relationship with you, and that they'd be preparing themselves, not only just academically, but even just spiritually, to go back to school, to be a blessing, and to commune even closer with you. This morning we ask, oh God, that you bless us all as we hear your word. Would you be with your servant, for he is weak, but we ask that your Holy Spirit would do a transformative work in each one of our hearts this morning. We thank you for the work you're doing and the work you'll continue to do. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen, amen. This morning's scripture reading comes from 1 Corinthians 13, starting in verse 8. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 8, and we're going to read to the end of the chapter, 8 through 13. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall fully know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love. This is the reading of God's word. Please be seated. Welcome again to our EC service this morning. For those who don't know, actually, some of the young adults and college students, we had a retreat last weekend, and it was a super blessed time. God clearly doing things among the young adults in our church. And I'm really thankful for that retreat and that time together. And if you have a chance to chat with a young adult today, either during lunch in Agape or otherwise, ask them about retreat. And I hope that they'll be able to bless you in bearing testimony of what God is doing in their lives and in our young adult group at this church. AV team, can you help me turn off the monitors so I'm not hearing myself all the time? Thank you. Today, we are finally moving forward in our 1 Corinthians series. For those who have been with us, we've been spending a lot of time looking at verses 4 through 7, looking at the different aspects of love. And we've been there for like quite a while. And today, we finally move to verse 8. Finally get to move to verse 8. And we can actually argue that in verse 8, this is the last aspect of love that Paul is highlighting. Love never ends. And today, we will polish off the rest of chapter 13, and we'll get an even clearer picture about this love that Paul is talking about. So, love never ends. This may seem a little bit deja vu for many of us, but I want to do another quick comparison of the different versions of verse 8. There's different versions of the English Bible of verse 8. Just because when I was preparing this passage, some deep part of my brain felt this dissonance. Because like love never ends. Isn't it love never fails? Because evidently, my memorization of Bible verses from when I was like a little kid here in Sunday school actually did something and stuck in my mind. So I want to just go over three versions here, right? So you see NIV, for those of us who have been here for a while, we used to use NIV more in this church. It's love never fails. ESV, love never ends. And then NASB also says love never fails. So it actually agrees with NIV. The actual word here for fails and ends is actually it means like falls, like falling down. So I fall. So essentially, verse 8 is saying that love never falls. Love never falls down, which can seem kind of weird. But I think like if we kind of stretch our brain a little bit, love never falls down could be fails, could be ends. I think that both are kind of appropriate here. But today, I actually want to lean in towards the ESV translation. We're going to use love never ends. And the reason will be evident as we continue to put this verse into context. Okay, so love never ends. It goes without saying that love never ends is not referring to some romantic idea. It's not like the power of love will prevail or some movie-like ending. And it's important to remember this because we might be tempted to romanticize love never ends if we only see this passage like in weddings, right? But what is Paul talking about here when it comes to love never ends? Again, it's been a while, but I want to remind us of the immediate context surrounding chapter 13. We know that chapter 13 is all about love, but if you swipe or flip back to chapter 12, you'll find that Paul is talking about spiritual gifts and how they functionally fit into the body of believers, that as a body has many parts, the gifts also function as different body parts. All of them are essential to building up the body of believers. Chapter 14, if you swipe forward or flip forward as like a small preview, you'll see that Paul is specifically talking about prophecy and tongues. And he's discussing their roles for Christian life, especially within the context of the gathering of believers. So this whole conversation of love in chapter 13 is sandwiched within this discussion of spiritual gifts. So it's no surprise, right, that when we read verse 8 to 13 today, Paul is beginning this comparison to spiritual gifts as he transitions into chapter 14. Okay. So Paul is making this comparison to spiritual gifts. I won't go into all the ins and outs of like prophecy and tongues this morning. I'll leave that for the next sermon in chapter 14. But in making this comparison, what do we see? We see Paul using two illustrations, growing up from child to adulthood and a mirror. Okay, he uses two illustrations. Now, in my current stage of life, reading about speaking like a child in this passage instantly makes me think of Zoe. Zoe is now like about like what 19 months, right? And she is a child, clearly. And right now, Zoe has some words. She has some words, some in English, some in Mandarin, some in Cantonese, and some in some fourth language that we don't know. But it's mostly like babbling and yelling in her own language or lack of language. She's definitely trying to communicate with us. Definitely trying to communicate with us. And when she does that, people generally think that it's really cute. It's cute that she's trying. It really sounds like she's talking to you and to me. But if I, as a fully grown adult, spoke like Zoe on a day-to-day basis to other adults, I don't think we would describe it as cute. Just being honest. I don't think we'd describe it as cute. More likely than not, we'd be more concerned more than anything, right? There is an appropriate time and season for such behavior, that there's a maturity that comes where we won't need certain things anymore. And Paul uses this exact idea to tell us that prophecy and tongues, and by extension, the other spiritual gifts, are for a specific time and season. And that time and season is specifically our time here on earth, that they serve a particular function for the body of Christ, as mentioned in chapter 12. Prophecy and tongues are both gifts that communicate something. They communicate some knowledge or truth that edifies other Christians. But this communication is only necessary because right now, you and I, we are limited on this earth, in these earthly bodies, that Paul uses this term in part a few times to tell us that we currently do not have the full picture. No matter how gifted anyone is, no matter how gifted we think we are, you and I will never have the full picture as long as we're here on earth. The mirror will always be dim. Eternity will be a time that as Christians we will be able to interact with God freely without the bounds that come with this fleshly world. It'll be a time when we can see God clearly. Just as how God sees us clearly right now, we won't need these gifts anymore to help us understand. God will no longer be, we won't see him with a dim mirror. Free access to the source, free access to the living God. So right now, we're all like Zoe with an immature understanding. So when these gifts pass away, what remains, according to Paul? What remains? In verse 13, he says that faith, hope, and love. Faith, hope, and love. Very common things, very common essential ideas in our Christian faith. If anything, like you'll see posters of this on the walls, or just like, you know, nice artistic lettering with faith, hope, and love. But these are essential things to Christianity. Having faith in Jesus is the core to salvation. Hope is a marker of the Christian life. And love is how the world is supposed to know us. But how is it that these three remain when the gifts pass? Like, what does that actually mean? What does that actually mean? Some commentators actually argue that faith and hope will be completely unnecessary when we are in eternity, that those two things will just be gone. They'll just be gone. But if Paul says that these three remain, unlike the gifts, then I think it's more accurate to think of faith and hope taking different forms in eternity, taking different forms, that our faith in eternity will be fully realized when we see our Lord face to face, that we'll definitely still believe, we'll definitely still have faith in the future. It's just that it'll be really obvious right in front of us, that it won't take us much effort to believe that God exists, to believe in Jesus, because he'll be right in front of us. For hope, right? Our current hope of this future will also be fully realized when we reach eternity. But once we're there, it's not as if life all of a sudden remains static in eternity. It's not as if life will just freeze when we're there. Life will still have some sort of future that the Lord provides that we can continuously look forward to and hope for. Now, that hope won't be as paradigm shifting as broken world versus eternity, but eternal life will still be life. It will still be life. And of course, love, right? Love will definitely be in eternity. But not only that, but Paul says that love is the greatest of the three. Why does he say that? Why does he say that love is the greatest of the three? Why is it that we emphasize love so much, even when we're talking about these three very, very important ideas of our faith? I want to take another step back to look at chapter 13 as a whole. Again, we just spent so many weeks looking at 4 through 7, looking at the different aspects of love. And 4 through 7, what does it highlight, right? That love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. We went through all of these, okay? It's been a journey, but we've hit every single one of these from this pulpit these past few weeks and months. 4 through 7. Now, when we hit verse 8 to 13, we get to love never ends. Love never ends. Do you notice anything interesting when looking at that list versus today's passage? We look at the list versus today's passage, right? If you go back to the list, right, the list of the attributes of love, this is just a list. And when you read 4 through 7, it almost looks like this, literally. It almost literally looks like this, that each component, it's his own idea. And that's why we could like spend an entire sermon on each one. It's literally a list. But for love never ends, like we read today, for love never ends, Paul spends the most words expanding on what love never ends means. He just doesn't say like love never ends and then moves on to chapter 14. He takes all this effort to explain more on what love never ends means. Why? Why does Paul bother spending so many words on this attribute of love? Why give this one more attention than all the other ones? Why not just list it like all the other attributes and move on? Let's look at the list again, right? Look at the list again, and let's look at it along with love never ends here, right? So, again, looking at this list, right? What else do we kind of notice here? What else do we kind of notice about the quality of each thing, right? When we see this list, you'll notice that all of the past sermons, when looking at 4 through 7, all the past sermons about love are demonstrating on how love is an action. Or at the very least, it's a quality that you and I can readily apply in our lives. Love is patient. Let's seek to be more patient, right? Love is not arrogant. Let's seek to not be arrogant. But what happens when we come to love never ends? What's the takeaway now? What's the takeaway now? Is it for us to never end? Kind of? Like, what does that even mean? What does that look like? If Paul's describing love as never ending, should we also strive to be never ending, whatever that means, right? Of course not. Of course not. Paul breaks this pattern of actionable love to show us this overall value of love. This overall value of love, because love is more than the do's and the don'ts. As healthy and good as verse 4 through 7 is, we cannot reduce love to just those things. We cannot reduce love to just those things. We cannot reduce love to just actions. And I think typically we hear and learn that, you know, love is not a feeling, right? Love is not a feeling. Our affections towards another person cannot simply be a feeling, because that feeling can be so fleeting. So we conclude that, oh, love is an action. Love is an action. But here, we're going one step further. We're going one step further, that love isn't simply an action. Love isn't simply an action. Love, as we understand in Scripture, will last into eternity. And unlike faith and hope, it will remain the same. All those attributes of love will apply now and apply to eternity. But when we choose to love, when we choose to love here, we are taking part in something so much bigger than what this world has to offer, that we are joining in something that spans into eternity, that when we choose to exercise patience, choose to not be irritable in any of these things, we are taking part in something much bigger than us individually. And ultimately, love is the greatest, and love lasts forever because love is a person. Because love is a person. Love is not simply a feeling or an action. Love is not an abstract concept. But the greatest thing about love is that love is a person. Apostle John, who is personally like my favorite author in the New Testament, right? I have a big bias towards Apostle John, makes it very clear in his writings that God is love. That God is love. God isn't faith. God isn't hope. God is love. The only reason why love lasts forever is because God himself, who is love, is eternal. There's a nice, really neat logic there, right? That if God is eternal and God is love, therefore, love is eternal. And because of that, right, because of that, this loving dynamic, relational dynamic that God has with us will continue from now into eternity. It is us experiencing this love without any barriers of sin. It's us being with the person of love who is eternal. So right now, when we exercise love, you and I are joining God himself in what he is doing. In what he is doing. Love is a person. To make this reality even clearer to our like tiny human minds, right? God further grounds this love in the person of Jesus. Love fully personified in the Son of God, who walked this earth so many years ago. Over and over again, When you read the Gospels, you see how Jesus embodies the different loves from verses 4 through 7. It serves as a clear example for us even today when we see him interact with different people, interacting with the marginalized, interacting with the religious, interacting with just ordinary people. And of course, the clearest example of his demonstration of love is his work on the cross. The ultimate act of love for humanity, for us, who is grossly unloving. A humanity that continuously chooses to not love one another and to not love him. An act that are worthy of punishments from an eternal God. If we're honest with ourselves, right, that we are, yes, not the most loving people, maybe more times than we like to admit. And because of that, the eternal God, the eternal loving God, has to lay down justice because of that. Yet, Jesus humbles himself to take on the punishment that he himself did not deserve, all so that you and I, as broken humanity, could fully experience a loving relationship from God. I think one way to think about it, right, is that love, the person, took on our lack of love so that we could fully experience love. Love, the person, took on our lack of love so that we could fully experience love. If you are exploring Christianity or new to our church, I would challenge you to consider the love of Christ, that we see that this world is broken. We see how things should be better. Simply read the news, see the disharmony all throughout the world, in our own country, in our own lives. And many times, the solution is for people to just love each other better, just treat each other better. And oftentimes, the love that we see in our culture today can often fit into the attributes of 4 through 7, that people will say, like, being patient with somebody else is a good thing, is probably a loving thing. But that kind of love reduced to those actions is limited in scope and power. How powerful can that love be if it passes, when humanity passes? If we see that love is the person of Jesus, who is eternal, then love is something so much more transformative and so much more potentially impactful in this world, in our lives. And that is something, that is someone worth following. Would you consider the person of love today? If you are a Christian, if you profess to be Christian, brothers and sisters, I want to challenge you and challenge me too to taste and see, to experience the person of love once again, to bear witness to the cross of Christ, to bear witness to his work, his death and resurrection, his ultimate act of love laid out for you and for me. I can imagine that in the past few weeks, right, that as we went through the different attributes of love, verses 4 through 7, it can potentially seem like a burden. That when you look at the list of things of like how to love, it can be disheartening in a lot of ways. Because on one hand, maybe it's like, okay, I just got to clench my fist a little bit more to be a little bit more patient. I just need to try harder to be less irritable. Or maybe your response is the opposite, where, like, you know, it's just too hard to be loving this way. It's just too hard, so I'm just going to give up instead. I think those are very, very real human responses to these truths. that 4 through 7, as beautiful as it is, can sometimes feel like a burden, can sometimes feel so difficult to try and follow. But friends, our ability to love in this supernatural way requires us to go to a supernatural source, to the person of love. And as we see more and more clearly the work of Christ on the cross, I would argue that this serves as a motivation and a power and a source for us to love in our day-to-day. The ability to love, the desire to love other people, like 4 through 7 says, is not something that's just manifested by us, but it comes from the person of love, the one who loved us first. See, the beauty of love never ends, of verse 8, is rooted in the person of love, the eternal person of love, that he is the one that loves his creation, loves his beloved image bearers, loves us. And he wants us to know and experience his love now and into eternity. And perhaps we have been following Jesus for a while, but the allure or the beauty of this love of Christ may seem less attractive for whatever reason nowadays. That maybe it's lost its like shininess to us, or it's lost its value in our minds for whatever reason. That maybe things get busy, maybe we get distracted by just life in general. It's very, very, very normal experience as Christians when we walk on this earth. But this morning, again, I would encourage you to ask our Lord to show us again, or maybe for the first time, show us clearly just the depth and the magnitude of his love for you and for me. To bear witness to our Savior in what he has done as an act of love, so that you and I could have redemption, could have relationship with him once again. I would encourage you to seek to intimately experience his love today. Ask him to show you his love. Ask him to show you the love found on the cross. Because it is from there, it is only from there, where you and I can experience this new life that he promises to us. This new life where we can joyfully love the people around us, where because he loved us first. Would you join me in prayer as we seek the Lord together? I want to give you a moment to really come to God and ask him to show you his love. I imagine that, yes, on this June 30th, another Sunday, on this muggy Sunday, that the luster, the attractiveness of the love of God may not seem so attractive. And maybe you once saw it very so clearly that you really tasted it and experienced it, that it felt so near, but maybe now not so much. Friends, I want to encourage you that if this is the case, God is not here condemning you. God is not here to condemn you. In fact, God is drawing ever nearer to you because he desires for you to know his love once again. Our Lord is a loving God who is always ready with open arms, always ready with open arms to allow us to come back, that no matter how far we think that we have strayed away, no matter how far we think we have wandered, the Lord God, our Heavenly Father, is actively searching for us, wanting us to come back to Him. Oh God, would you help us to have eyes to see? Help us to have eyes to see your love for us. Such a fundamental truth to what we believe that gets so often lost in the messiness, in the chaos, in the busyness of life. But Lord, I pray that this morning, that as we ask, Lord, show us, you would do so. And that we'd be able to experience and know just a little bit more intimately your love and your nearness to each one of us, oh God. It's not something that's just a fleeting feeling. It's not something that is abstract, but it is this relational reality that you, the Creator, desires to have with His creation, us. So Holy Spirit, would you just open our eyes to see you? Aid us, because we are so small and so unable and blinded by our own sin. And we ask, God, that you would help us to draw near to you as well. That as you draw near to us, we would come near to you. You are the God who is eternal, and you are a God who desires this eternal relationship with us. Help us to experience your love, to experience this newness of life, this joy that you have promised us, O Lord. And may that propel us to better and better love the people around us, in our homes, in our schools, in our workplaces, even just random people that we meet, O Lord. Aid us. We are in desperate need of you, O God. Thank you for your love for us. It is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.
Put your eyes with us as we sing a song of response, Psalm 90, Satisfy Us.